We're going to read some verses in Philippians chapter 3, just three verses of scripture this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Now, I know that many of the verses in these epistles are quite familiar to us, but as Christians, you know, and as Bible readers, you know that God can make His Word come alive to you. And by His Spirit, His Word becomes something fresh and a real specific message to you at a particular time of need. And I have for some time, and I think it was the motivation for this week and the calling of this week to seek the Lord in a greater way, because I just in reflection, examination of my own self, I have felt like, Lord, I just don't want to be like I am right now anymore. I want to move forward. I want to make some progress in the Lord. And I want to see everybody in the church going forward for God, making some progress in our walk with the Lord. And so this year, 2013, very well... could be the year that the Lord comes, but I trust that even if it is the year He comes, that He's going to find us faithful, progressing, moving forward in our faith and our confidence in God, moving forward in our spiritual experiences and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. And I believe that's the direction. Then we need to set our sights on going forward for God. These three verses give us a little insight into this morning. And this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. What direction is your life facing right now? And whatever direction that you're in, I trust that you're, as a Christian, you turn your life and your direction toward God and the things of God. And if not, you can turn that around today. Today, even now, you can call upon the Lord, and He's faithful. He'll help you, He'll save you, and He'll change the whole direction of your life. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul here is describing his attitude about the kind of lifestyle that he was called to as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. Probably not a greater apostle or a greater preacher of the gospel has ever lived than the Apostle Paul. And he's describing to these Christians his perspective or his attitude on the journey that he's on, serving the Lord and the call of God that he has. And he starts here in this verse by saying, I know that I haven't attained. I know I haven't reached where I want to reach. And so if the Apostle Paul, who was probably the greatest preacher, the greatest apostle that ever lived, if his testimony was, I haven't made it yet. I haven't reached the level yet that I want to be at, then I think we all are going to have to step back and be willing to admit, we got a long way to go. Amen. We have all got a long way to go, and we need to be moving forward. We ought to be moving and progressing in our walk with the Lord. He said, I haven't made it yet. I haven't reached it yet. I'm not perfect. And of course, the word there doesn't mean flawless. It just means, the word perfect there means mature or complete. I haven't reached a level that God has for me. I'm striving for it, but I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not mature to that level. But I follow after. He said, I am following after it. I am pursuing it. I am going forward. I follow after. It's interesting that this word, this phrase here, to follow after, when you look at this, I'm just doing a little study on this verse of Scripture, that it's the exact same word that's used of Paul when he was Saul in Acts 26 and verse 11, when he was giving the testimony of his conversion, when he said, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them. It's the same word that's translated here, persecuted. It's the same word that he used here, that I followed after, or I pursued. What he was describing is that before he met Jesus, he was on a path thinking he was doing the work of God, and he was doing it with such zeal and such determination. He said, I was really like a madman. I was out of control. I was going so strong in that direction, I would chase them into strange cities. They were looking for hiding places and little out-of-the-way places. But I was so mad after those believers. I would chase them into out-of-the-way places to catch them because I was so mad after them, thinking I was doing what was right. I persecuted them. I pursued after them. And that's what the apostle is saying here about his commitment to follow the things of God. He said, but I am pursuing, just with that same level of intensity, that same level that I used to follow after and try to chase and persecute the Christians. That's the same way that I have determined to live my life right now. Amen. I'm going forward with this great zeal, and with even the strength and the determination that he had to destroy the church. That's all turned around now. He's on a new pathway, and now he's moving forward to build the church, to expand the church, and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I think we all need to ask ourselves this question here today. What are you putting into it? What kind of an effort? Are you moving in the right direction? Are you really going forward for God? Or are you at a standstill? Are you barely moving in the things of the Lord? Well, Paul said, I am pursuing with a zeal after God that I might apprehend. The word means to get a hold of something, to seize it, to possess it. I am after this with my every bit of energy. My focus is so intent upon reaching a new level in the things of the Lord. Amen. That I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. We need to be reminded here today that Jesus was, he was out on the edge. He was extreme in his pursuit of you. He did everything that you could be saved. He bankrupted all of heaven. He gave everything that you might be saved. And he did it because he loved you and he wanted to forgive you and give you eternal life, but he also wants to give you abundant life. He wants your life right now to be blessed and to be fulfilled. And he knows that the only way that it can be is if you'll pursue the things that you need to pursue. And that's God, the things of God, to call upon the Lord with your whole heart. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't estimate or evaluate myself as someone that's reached that level yet. I haven't gotten there yet. But then he says, this one thing I do. I have an intensity. I have a focus that this is really all that matters to me. I've laid everything else aside. Nothing else really matters to me. The whole focus of my life is to pursue God, to pursue the things of the Spirit, to pursue the Word of God. That's what a week like we have experienced this week is an exercise in focus upon God and our attention upon the Lord and upon the things of God. And whenever we do that, then we can experience him at a whole new level. We can hear his voice and we can experience his touch in our life. A singleness of purpose. Let me tell you, too much of the time, God and the things of God It just goes, if he falls way down the list of our priorities, we don't give him much time at all. We're not much involved in prayer. We're not much involved in the Word of God. And church, you know, we feel like we've done God a pretty big favor if we come 1 hour a week. And when you add up all of your time and all that you're involved in, the fact is there's no intensity. There's no focus on the things of God. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. If you've ever prayed a prayer and said, oh, I just wish I could have the ministry and the effect in my life and testimony that Paul did, you could. You could. If you had that level of commitment, that level of a singleness of purpose, if you really got your heart and your mind fixed upon the Lord, and that was really the only thing that mattered to you in your life, then you could be something mighty and great for God. Speaking of myself as well, Paul said, I haven't reached it yet, but this one thing I do. Notice what he says. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. The enemy is a master at causing us to let the past stop us. The past drag us down. He's a master at reminding you of what you were and what you used to do and all your failures and all your limitations. Anytime you take one step toward the things of God, it's the enemy of your soul that says, you could never do that. That's not your calling. That's not your gifting. You could never accomplish that. You can never be as spiritual as this brother or this sister. That's the devil. That's the enemy of your soul. It's causing you to think my past is going to stop me and drag me down. Paul had a past, didn't he? He had a past when he was Saul. He not only destroyed the church, he was a murderer. He was so full of anger toward the church, destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his past. But Saul became Paul. His direction changed on the road to Damascus. And now he says, I have a singleness of purpose. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm turning for them and I am reaching for the things that are before. It's like someone, he's giving the imagery here of someone who's in a race who is stretching themselves out. They're reaching for the prize. They're reaching for the end of the track, the end of the race, and putting all kinds of effort and energy into it because he wants to win the race. Amen. Glory to God. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was just saying, every muscle, every bit of energy, everything in my heart, in my spirit, in my will, I'm exerting my all and my awe toward the things of God and because of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a pretty stirring and a challenging three verses. When you look at it from that perspective, I hope that you're by this time in this service today, you're starting to think a little bit about where you are. You're considering that. I don't put a lot of stock in dreams because I know that most dreams are pizza the night before or something of that sort. Obviously, that could not have been the case this week, but one morning this week, I had this dream. And like I said, I'm not mystical. I don't think every dream is a spiritual dream. I just don't. But this dream has been something that I've pondered on all week long and thought about it a whole lot. And so whether or not it is directly from the Lord, I can assure you that the Lord has used it to talk to me this week. I dreamed this week that I was on a track, an outdoor track. And I was attempting to walk on this track. And every step, it was like my legs were heavy, my feet were heavy. I every step took a tremendous amount of effort. Every step I took, it was like I just couldn't hardly do it. I was trying to move forward, but I couldn't do it. So I don't know what the rationale was, but in my dream, I turn around. I don't turn around and go back, but I turn around on the track, still going the right direction. But my back is facing forward. And so when I do that, I can walk with ease. In my dream, I'm walking without any problem at all. I'm just walking fine. Now, this is where I shared this dream with Marsh and Arlene, Sister Huff, up at the hospital the other morning. And this is the part of the dream that I didn't tell them. I don't know if I just didn't get it all told or what. But as I'm walking backward in this dream without any, with a lot of ease, I'm making a little progress, it seems like. But suddenly, I lose my way. I lose my step, my whatever, and going backward, and I fall in the ditch. That's the end of the dream. So all week long, I've been thinking, Lord, what in the world is this? What is this? What are you saying? I'm going to give you about three things that I feel like that the Lord has spoken to me through this dream. Number one, going forward in God, spiritual things, requires a whole lot more effort than going backward. Going forward goes a whole lot more effort. You can even be doing the right thing in the wrong way, which is what was going on in my dream. But if in that attempt to go in the right direction, going forward is never easy. To pursue, to move on, it takes courage. It takes determination. The Bible says that we're not to be weary with well-doing. So we know that people who do right get weary. We know that doing the right time, the right thing, sometimes is a heavy weight. It weighs you down. It's difficult. It's challenging sometimes to go forward and to do what we need to do. But the promise is, you'll reap in due season. You'll reap if you don't faint. There will be a reaping time. You will be rewarded if you just stay on track, moving forward. Amen. Moving forward for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Doing what's right, seeking the Lord, committing yourself to prayer, committing yourself to the Word of God, being faithful to God, to the call of God, to the house of God. All of those spiritual disciplines, those spiritual exercises, when it comes to the flesh, it is hard. It's like your feet and your legs are weighed down. You've got this big weight on you, and it's just hard to do them because the enemy is going to make sure that you're going to struggle in every pursuit for the things of God. He is your adversary. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take away all the blessing and the potential of your life. He wants to get you off track. He wants to destroy your life. Going forward requires a lot more effort in going backward. Second thing, you can't go forward looking backward. You just can't do it. You can't go forward if you're looking backward. This is a principle in the Word of God. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look back. And I'm not a farmer, not a gardener, but what little bit of experience I've had doing that, I know that if you plow a garden, it takes a great level of focus and attention. And if you don't, then your little rows are going to look really, really crazy and ridiculous. You have to be focused when you're plowing. That first plowing, as you're setting the rows, you have to be intent upon it. Most people will even string a string so that they can plow and know that they're staying right in the way. You have to have sight, and you have to be able to see what your intent is and what your goal is. You can't get anywhere in God if you're looking back. Amen. You just can't. The enemy wants to cause you to look back. He wants you to look at your past. He wants to look at your failures. And he also wants to attract you with the things of this world. He wants to get your attention on the world. And when you're looking back, you're going to be like I was in the dream. You might be able to walk backwards a little while, but if you're not going in the direction, or if you're not able to see where you're going, You're going to be distracted and you're going to fall in the ditch. That's going to happen to you. You know, whenever Lot and his family were warned to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, God was getting ready to rain judgment upon that area, and Lot left. And one of the warnings that God gave to Lot and his family was, run to the mountains and don't look back. Don't look back. You know the story. It's even repeated in the New Testament. The warning about just that one little short verse. Remember Lot's wife, what happened to her. Her life was a testimony. That's all that you really know about her. She may have been a wonderful person. She may have been a good mother and a good wife. And she may have had a lot of wonderful qualities about her. I don't know. We don't know anything about her except the fact that she died and she became a monument to disobedience and to a love for the world and for the things that she was warned to avoid. I think too often we think we can move forward with God and we can accomplish some things for the Lord, all the while we're going backward. Our eyes are so focused on the world. We love the world. We want to be like them. We want to pick up the traits of the world, act like them, look like them, go to the places the world goes. No distinction, no difference between what we are and what the world is. And we're all the while we're looking back and we don't realize, but we're going to fall in a ditch. We're going to get in trouble. Because you see, when you look back, oftentimes that was why they were warned. If you look back, that will eventually become the direction of your life. If you look back, you might go back. That's what happened to Demas. That's what happened to others who turned away from the Lord, having loved this present world. And Demas was converted under Paul's ministry, and he traveled with him in ministry, was used of God. But the Bible says that Paul said, Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was going along okay, but he got to thinking about the world, got to thinking about Thessalonica, where he was from, that sin city and all that was involved there. And he started looking back and he fell back into sin. If you look back, you very well will go back. So we have to go forward, and that's number three. If we're going to go forward, it requires looking forward. Amen. If you go forward, it requires that you set your sights on God, on the things of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. This one thing I do. This is my focus. This is my attention. My eyes upon the Lord. My eyes upon obedience to God. I want to please God. I want to get closer to God. I want to be used of the Lord. My focus is upon God and the things of the Lord. For the whole level of intensity that we need to be following. Now just to close this out with some very simple and practical suggestions. Because if you're like me and you're thinking, you know, I'm just kind of on a standstill here. I'm not moving very fast at all toward the things of God. Taking baby steps, you know, just barely able to go. And you feel yourself just weighted down. It's tough. Hard to get to prayer meeting. Hard to get to Wednesday night church. Hard to even have the strength and the energy to enter in. Or when there's a call for volunteers, it's hard to keep from saying, that must be everybody else. It couldn't be me, meaning me. He doesn't know all I've got in my life. He doesn't know all my schedule. Listen, we've all got things to do. We're all busy. We all have got a lot of activities. But we all have a responsibility to God. A responsibility to the call of God and to what He wants to do in your life. Let me tell you, if you get your eyes off the Lord, if you get your focus off of Jesus Christ and His hand upon your life and His focus upon your life, there's nothing but tragedy for you. Nothing but destruction for you. You're going to fall in the ditch. You're not going to be able to accomplish anything if you don't get your eye upon God. Amen. Amen. Practical suggestions. Just a couple of things here, two or three things. Number one, every day of your life, you say, I want to go forward. You can. Purpose in your heart, every day of my life, I'm going to spend some time in the Word of God. Every day. every day of my life. Now, I don't mean go at this like, you know, from a legalistic, you know, that if you get to midnight and you fail, that you're going to just fall apart and say, oh, God, I've failed you. I haven't prayed today, or I haven't read the Word of God today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the focus of your life. I'm talking about the intensity and the determination that you have purpose in your heart. Amen. This is what I'm going to do every day of my life. I'm going to spend some time in the Bible. And then notice that I'm not giving any determination of how much time. Just spend some time with the Word of the Lord. Amen. Spend some time in prayer. See, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is it's the only source of truth we have. The Word of God is the absolute only source of truth we have in this world. Outside of it, everything else that's said is suspicious. Everything else has to be brought under suspicion until it is measured by the Word of God. What you hear on the news, what you hear on Fox News or whatever it is, you know, everything that you hear on the radio or from your neighbors or everything, it's all under suspicion until it meets up to the measure of the Word of God. That's why that we need God's Word every day. It's one of the reasons why we need truth. It's the only source of truth that we have in this world, and we need to invest in truth. And then we need to allow the Word of God to prepare us for every day, to help us every day. The Word of God is like a lamp. It's like a light for your pathway. You say, I don't get any light out of Leviticus. I don't get any light out of some of those books. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised if you open up your heart to God, how that God might honor you and bless you if you'll just spend that time, as small as it might be, in the Word of God, and allowing God through His Word also to you know, the washing and the renewing, the cleansing of the Word of God, what it can do in your life to purge you and to help you kind of shake off the dust of this world. God's Word can do that. And then second discipline, of course, is prayer. And that's been, I know that's, this, these things have been an exercise this week in the Word and in prayer. You pray, you're admitting your need of God. You're confessing your need. You're confessing that the day is too big for you without God. You're confessing, I can't do it. I can't face this day. Lord, I need you. I'm absolutely dependent upon you. Self-sufficiency will get you in the biggest mess. It will get you into so much trouble. But when we call upon the Lord and admit, Lord, I need you. I need help. Many, many times, that's my prayer. As I start a day, it's just, Lord, I got to have help. I need you, Lord. I just need you. Every area of my life, I need strength. I need help. I need wisdom. I'm just a needy person, Lord. Help me. Help me. Oh, and he hears the cry of his people, his children who say, I need help. I need strength. I need healing. I need wisdom. I need direction. Lord, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. And prayer is an expression of your dependence upon God. A couple of very basic, simple exercises that we involve ourselves in. But Paul, when he's describing an intensity and a determination, I want to go forward. I want to move forward. I'm reaching for a prize. I don't want to stay like I am. I want to keep moving forward in God. I want to get up on this track of life, and I want to make progress in the kingdom of God. If Jesus tarries in 2013, we come to the end of this year. If that happens, then I want to get to the end of this year and look back and review and examine and say, Lord, thank you. You've helped me. I've made some steps forward. I have made some steps forward. I have got closer to you. I've come into some new understanding of you, and I know you in a way that I haven't known you before. We need to move forward individually. We need to move forward as a church toward the things of God. And these are very simple, practical things that we do, but it's important. And one more thing before I close out here, and that's just a reminder to all of us that I don't know of anyone. I've been around the church all of my life. I don't know any serious-minded Christian who hasn't committed themselves to faithfully attending church. I don't know. I know a lot of people. But I don't know of any really serious-minded Christian that hasn't committed themselves to the house of God. Amen. And so commit yourself to the Word of God. Commit yourself to prayer daily. Commit yourself to your church, to the house of God, to attendance. Just make it a priority of your life. What does that mean? What does it mean to do that? It means you clear your schedule. It means this is number one. It's more important. You clear the schedule for Sunday. You clear the schedule for Wednesday. Why? Because this is my church. This is the house of God. And it's important that I be there in the house of God. Amen. Glory to God. Now, Paul believed this. He said, he warned in Hebrews 10 and 25, he warned about what would happen in the last days. He said, don't forsake assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. This is what some people are doing. He was seeing it in his time. They didn't see the value and the priority of the house of God. He said, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the lesson from the apostle here was you need to be in church. You need to be assembling with the people of God on a faithful, regular basis. If you're going to move forward, that's what you need to be doing. Amen. These are just very basic, simple things that we all need to do. Now, Paul believed it, and he was, like I said, the greatest preacher, the greatest apostle. And then Jesus also gave the example. The Bible says that when he went to Nazareth, that he went into the synagogue as his custom was. Now, this is Jesus. He's the object of our worship. He's the creator of everything that is, that exists. But yet he said, it's my custom to go into the house of God on a faithful, regular basis. I am there in the house of the Lord. I'm always there. You say, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. I've even had people say this to me before. I don't get it. I don't understand why people think that they have to be in that church building three times a week or more if it's called for. I don't understand that. Well, first of all, as I'm describing here, as the priority of our life, if you come to every service faithfully, then you've given probably about 4% of your time for the week, approximately 4% of your time in the house of God. If you come to the house of the Lord, then you need to understand that there's some reasons why that God has called us together and why he calls us together as the people of God. It's not just a religious activity, and none of these things, any of these things that slip into this, we do it because it's a rule you got to do it. You have to pray. You have to read the Bible. You have to go to church. If it's a rule, if it's just kind of a legalism type thing to you, you're not going to get anywhere. You come because you understand that the house of God, you're compelled by the Word of God to be here in God's house. For a lot of reasons. This is probably a whole other sermon, and I'll need to just go through this real quickly here. I think that we need to understand that we come here because we believe that God has told us to gather together for a reason. There's a reason. When God commands something, it's not just, oh, that sounds nice, maybe I'll do that. No, when he does it, it's for a reason. He does it because he has promised to meet with his people. He has promised to touch the lives of people. You say, well, I've been to church a lot of times and I wasn't touched. Matter of fact, I've been to church before and I was bored. I've been to church before and I was just downright mad. and so maybe we can't come to the conclusions that we need to, but I think that if we come together understanding that when we just kind of stop what we're doing and stop the things that are in our life and we say, I got to make this the priority of my life. I got to get here. I got to get there to the house of the Lord. One reason is because The people of God around you can help you. They can help you. They can encourage you. A lot of verses in Thessalonians and in Corinthians and in Romans that describe this, that we are to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. We come together, the people of God, and we build each other up. Encourage one another. Amen. Amen. When you've got this in mind, you're thinking about this, then when you go to church, you think, well, I want to make sure that I'm there because I don't want to discourage anyone, but instead I want to help people. I want to bless them and encourage them, and I want them to know that God and the things of God are the priority of my life. And we come for worship into the house of the Lord. And that just means we come and we sing together and we worship together and we just open our heart up to the Lord and to what He wants to say and how He wants to work in our life. Now, we can get carnal, and you know, you may have heard of, there's a term that's used sometimes, worship wars. Worship wars. That kind of identifies what goes on a lot of times, that people have all kinds of different opinions. They have all different kinds of preferences. Some will say, well, I want all the songs to be from the songbook, or I want only choruses sung, or I only want new songs sung, or I only want old songs sung. The issue is that we come together and open our heart to God. The scripture says, this is Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I have to tell you that there have been times that someone has pulled out an old hymn of the church and they sang it, and man, it really helped me. It really, man, it had such depth to it and such doctrinal strength to it. I remember years ago, don't get impatient, because I'm not much longer here. Years ago, we were working in a church in Missouri, just in St. Louis, and we would go, our service at that church was Wednesday night, and we were young, and we were kind of struggling. We had, you know, just problems and issues. I don't mean me and Marcia did. We've always got along perfectly. But young couples have their challenges, and certainly have their challenges spiritually, and when you're trying to get started in the ministry and the work of the Lord. Every Thursday night, not every, but a lot of Thursday nights, we would drive across the river, Mississippi River, drive up to East Alton, Illinois, where Brother Kenneth and Vera Brand pastored East Alton Pentecostal Church. Lots of times we'd go there. We would go into that church just before the new church was built. They were in a little small little building, but it was small, but it was full of people. Brother and Sister Brand, you talk about it. They just had such a way. The way they led the services, and Brother Brand would just go from one chorus to the next chorus. He would sing a song out of the hymn book, and then all through the service, it was just when you would leave that place, you just felt so strengthened, so edified, because it was a move of God. It was a move of the Spirit of God when you open your heart, especially when you're in need, worshiping together. So the worship service, oh, how important that it is. It can change your life. It can change your life. The preaching service, it can change your life. You know, there are preachers or younger people writing books today about things like, you know, that people are not going to, they're not going to sit anymore and listen to 30 minutes or 40 minutes of preaching. Preaching is going out. It's the end. It's not going to continue. Let me just tell you this. 2,000 years since Jesus, and there has been preaching. All these years, it's going to survive, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that God works. God ministers. God, I have to tell you, there have been sermons that I have heard that changed my whole life. It changed the whole direction of my life. Completely helped me. Completely changed me. And oh, there's great potential. So when we come to the house of the Lord, we're here, and the saints of God can edify one another. The worship service. Lay aside your preferences and opinions and just Do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Just lift your heart up to the Lord. Open your heart to the Lord and allow God to minister to you. And then in the preaching of the word, give attention to his word and open your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, would you speak to me? I've heard some bad sermons. I've preached a lot of bad ones over the years. Vance Havner, he said, I've never heard a bad sermon. And then he said, but I've had a lot of close calls. And so that, I can identify with that here today. Go to church. Get in the house of God. Be faithful to God. You say, I really want to grow in the Lord. Prove it. Prove it. You want to pursue the things of God? Amen. Do you really want to go forward in your walk with the Lord? And then the fourth thing about going to church, and that's the altar service. Amen. The altar service. And over the years, it's become a problem because in the altar service, whenever people are called to the altar, that becomes equal to dismissal. It really isn't much of a serious point to people. But I just want to remind you that an altar service, and I know it's old-fashioned. You know, I was in a service a year or so ago, and it was one of these churches where it was very modern. It was one of those where I was almost mad. And I went through the entire service, and I was just irritated by a lot of things that were going on in that service. Big, huge crowd of people. Preacher preached, and we just kind of went through it, endured it all, and got to the end. But then the preacher called everybody that needed help from God to come forward. And that the front of that church filled up. I'm seated on a second seat, and people were the front of the building was not that much. It wasn't really much room for prayer at the front, and so there's people also kind of backed up the aisle a little bit. A lot of people that were there that, you know, I'd already passed my judgment on the church. Well, I was sitting there thinking, Lord, this is a big mess. What's going on here? I probably had thoughts like, God, you must be a million miles from this place. What is going on? All these people come down to the altar. They're all standing around there. Person's up there, the preacher's, you know, exhorting them to pray, and had some people gathering around praying for them. I'm just bowed my head. And then I heard this guy to my right, over to my right. And I heard him crying. I mean, he was snubbing. And I looked around, this big old guy. And tears were running down his face, and I was rebuked. I was so rebuked. Because in the maze of a lot of things that I really didn't really appreciate, somehow, God broke into that situation and helped that man and touched that man. And he was crying and weeping, calling on the Lord around an altar. So don't ever limit what God can do in whatever circumstance that you might be in. God can do wonderful things if you want to go forward in God. Hallelujah.